How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of the program on this Monday afternoon, we're going to go through listener email, talkback at issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. We like to hear from our listeners whenever they have a question or a comment, a criticism, a show suggestion, or they just want to join the conversation and add a question or an answer of their own. 618-223-8382 and talkback at issuesetc.org.
Can I just say, I love Holy Week.
Why is that?
Well, you've got great narratives to work from. I'm using the postmodern narrative. Narratives, not stories. Great biblical stories to work from. But perhaps my favorite service is the Good Friday Chief Service at noon. Love it. And what I love about it is many Good Friday services that I remember in the past were, oh, Jesus, I feel so sorry for you. I'm sorry I did that for you. Whereas the chief service on Good Friday is, this is the consummate battle of good over evil. That this is what Jesus came to do. And it's not poor Jesus hanging on that tree, but it's our salvation unfolding before our very eyes.
Yeah, I think there are two misconceptions about Good Friday services. One, that it's a funeral for Jesus, which it isn't, or that it's somehow we're forgetting that he's going to rise from the dead. We're forgetting that when he says it is finished, like we were talking about with Will before the break, when he says it is finished, it really is finished and death is conquered when he dies. So it's not this, there is not sorrow over Jesus' death. We do not mourn Jesus' death. We don't. We celebrate Jesus' death. We mourn our own sin and our own mortality. If there's anything to mourn on Good Friday, that's what it is. And that's why on Maundy Thursday we have the reproaches, because Maundy Thursday gives us the reproaches tell us what it is we should be sad about, and it's not the fact that Jesus is going to suffer and die. It is that we have, by our sin, offended God. But we don't mourn for Jesus. There's no mourning for Jesus during Holy Week. Is there somber reflection? Yes, but again, on our sin and on the magnitude of his death. But like we were saying earlier with Will, it just struck me one Easter when I was preaching that a lot of people, and I did for quite a long time, think that we're somehow in suspense. We're supposed to be in suspense. Will Jesus rise? Won't he rise? No, he's going to rise. He said he was going to rise, so he's going to rise. And because he's sinless, death can't hold him. He submits to death willingly, but death has no power over him. So as I've said many times, many Easters since then, it is inevitable that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. There's nothing, there's no question as to whether he's going to rise from the dead. So it puts a whole different light on all of Holy Week.
Clearly, Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller doesn't listen live. I showed you who was calling my cell phone while you were speaking.
Yeah, and I think he just left a voicemail for you.
Yes, he did.
And he's even in our time zone now.
Exactly. So. That's true. He's not in the Mountain Time Zone. He's in the Central Time Zone. Go figure. Email, shall we?
Well, do you want to take Brian's call on the air and just see what he
wants? You know, he would love that. I was thinking about that. But you know what? He would love it so much that I decided not to do
yeah,
it. He would absolutely love it. If I just put that thing up to my cell phone, hey, Brian, you're on the air live with Todd. He would, that would be.
That would make his day.
An Issues Etc. highlight for him. All right, James, Mesa, Arizona. Gentlemen, I listen to your podcast on my MP3 player and often run far behind in listening. I just recently caught up to the comment show 0143. It made me long for the days of endless boring conversations about the St. Louis Cardinals. I've got to give you credit. It's a daring plan. Allowing your leftist correspondent, Dr. Wohlgemuth, to insult your conservative listeners and letting it go unchallenged. Let's hope it succeeds. As to attending your conference, put me down as doubtful, concludes James in Mesa, Arizona. Here's some more negative feedback to our interview with LCMS layman and epidemiologist, Dr. Nicholas Wohlgemuth. This comes from, turn the page here, it's a lengthy one, David in Virginia. He writes, Dear Issues, etc. I would like to give a response to your answer to Kathy's email read on the air during the listener comments portion of the program dated March 18, 2021. I think you missed the point of what she was trying to convey regarding what she called the approved narrative of the day. Just to be transparent and honest about my own bias, I will admit that I agree with her that you seem to be only interested in booking experts that are part of the medical establishment and toe the party line of government technocrats. Perhaps this is because you are in agreement with these positions, which is fine as long as you are willing to say so. With that said, what Kathy, I believe, was requesting was if you would be willing to bring some balance to the discussion by having someone on the program whose perspective would be more in line with medical experts affiliated with the Barrington Declaration, or perhaps an expert in the field of psychology that may have concluded that there are mental and emotional harms associated with mandatory masks and isolation/lockdowns. I feel strongly unless one's expertise is coupled with a consistent and accurate track record, common sense and moral reasoning that reflects a biblical worldview, or at least is in agreement with nature, then we are committing the logical fallacy of argument from authority. God has given us common sense and discernment to keep a check on the experts because the experts are often wrong. Thanks for the feedback, David.
Well, first of all, if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Wohlgemuth, I can't speak entirely for him, but given the fact that he is a Missouri Synod Lutheran layman and a virologist, he not only has expertise, I'm pretty sure that he holds a very solidly Christian worldview. So we didn't bring on someone, you know, we didn't bring on Dr. Fauci or something like that. I'm going to go take the concerns in reverse order. Having a psychologist on to talk about the harmful effects that have been, that's a great idea. That's a fantastic idea to talk about the harmful effects. And I think what we need to do is get, if we haven't already, get
Dr. Beverly Yonke.
Yes, Dr. Beverly Yonke. We need to bring her out of mothballs and have her talk about why it is that the pandemic has had this effect, but maybe with the special emphasis on the fact that kids not going to school as they have are suffering these. I mean, the child suicide and the teen suicide rate is really alarming here. I want to talk to her about that. It's a fantastic idea. And I think we have talked about those negative effects. If you read the Barrington Declaration, just go back and read it. Please tell me what in the Barrington Declaration was contradicted in any way by Dr. Wohlgemuth. In fact, I would probably, given the general sense I got from him, I don't think he would disagree with much of anything in the Barrington Declaration. He might quibble on the details of how you reopen and things like that. But remember, these are virologists and doctors. They're not social engineers. When Dr. Fauci gets up and says the schools need to remain closed, he's doing that based upon the numbers he's reading, not based upon whether that's really a good idea or not. He didn't care whether that's a good idea. He's just saying, if you want to be absolutely safe, stay home, go into your closet, close the door, and never come out again. Safest approach for the rest of your life you could possibly have. If you want to mitigate all risk, then that's what you do, which is, in effect, kind of metaphorically, what we did for the last year in a lot of ways. So read the Barrington Declaration again. It's really a very general thing. It doesn't say anything about masks, I don't think.
Specifically,
get
life back to normal, open up the economy, let kids go back to school, let them play sports, take the elderly and the people who are most vulnerable, and they should be isolated, and there should be special precautions for them.
It's pretty much what was recommended even early on when we were interviewing Lyman Stone on a regular basis for this. Also, again, not a leftist shill, Lyman Stone. Also, again, a man with the profoundly Christian worldview. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting guests on from, as the listener says, the medical establishment. Where else would we get guests to talk about these Should we go to the zoo? Should we go to the talk to a politician about it? Of course, we're going to go to the medical establishment. People with a medical degree or advanced degrees in virology, like Dr. Wolgemuth, and talk with them. So we're just trying to get the best expert guests. As to whether or not Dr. Wolgemuth went unchallenged, I have no expertise to challenge a virus expert on any subject, any matter of that subject. I cannot, even if I hold a different opinion, I don't have any expertise to challenge him. I don't. Now, you insinuated, one of the emailers insinuated that it's okay for us to agree with Dr. Wolgemuth. Of course it is. Free country. As long as we're willing to say so. All I'm willing to say so is I don't know what the right thing to do is. And so I'm going to ask someone who has a better base of knowledge than I do in the virus and in how it's being treated, and I'm going to take their word for it. Am I going to listen to only Dr. Wolgemuth? No. But believe me, if I listened to everybody, I would change my mind every 15 seconds.
You know, you brought up a great point. What in that interview with Dr. Wolgemuth from St. Jude's Research Children's Hospital, a sense of humility, which I wish we saw more from Dr. Fauci, where he basically said, look, we got it wrong on a lot of things. We're learning more. Science is changing. And Wolgemuth said at the end of the year, look, some of the stuff I said today might be wrong a couple months from now. It's not because I'm lying to you. It's because we're learning more about this virus. I wish you brought that up. And that's something, that sense of humility that I think's lacking from Dr. Fauci many times. But also, Dr. Fauci should not be taking the media's bait to answer questions he doesn't know. He should just say, I don't know right now. I am just speculating. But he shouldn't even speculate. He should say, I don't know. And it's okay. You know, one of the things I can't stand is when pastors who don't know the answer, and you know they don't know the answer, but they sound like they know the answer. And I wish we saw a little more of that humility. We'd get a little more of that humility from Dr. Anthony Fauci that we received on Issues, Etc. from Dr. Nicholas Wolgemuth.
I mean, it would frustrate the media to no end because they want someone to stand up there and say, I've looked into my crystal ball, or I have looked into a test tube, and I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the exact thing we need to do. Well, we did that for a long time, and we found out that a lot of those answers didn't turn out to be exactly true. And one other response to the emails, and that is, we did not intend to insult any of our conservative listeners. That listener obviously was insulted. I don't know exactly what Dr. Wolgemuth said to insult that listener. I mean, he just gave his best knowledge of the situation as it is and talked about the various vaccines. And I don't know why anyone would find that offensive, but we will, Jeff and I have been talking about maybe getting one of the signatories to the Barrington Declaration on to talk about the pandemic and why they made the recommendations they did and how they think the recommendations have held up.
Hey, Issues. This is Mark calling from Fenton, Missouri. What's the difference between a ministry and a worldwide outreach? Thank you for the great programming. God bless you all.
Thank you. For a little context here, we have, for as long as I've been associated with this show, which is nearly all of its life, we've referred to Issues, Etc. as a worldwide outreach. And it's kind of a clunky term, but I think it applies. It's about as general as Issues, Etc. is. But the reason we don't use the word ministry, we assiduously avoid using the word ministry, even though a lot of people will say, really love your ministry. I understand what they're saying. We're doing something with the Word of God, and we're bringing the Word of God to Christians. But we avoid it because in our circles, in Lutheran circles, the word ministry is a technical term. It isn't just tossed around like it is in other Christian confessions. It's a technical term that has a specific meaning tied to what we believe about the pastoral office, about the office of the keys, about who is a minister and what is a ministry. So ministry happens where called pastors primarily preach and administer the sacraments. That is the narrow definition of the Holy Ministry or the Office of the Holy Ministry. It has all sorts of auxiliary and kind of adjunct things attached to it that people may call ministries, but strictly speaking, aren't a ministry. And so this is the way I've said it for years. Issues, Etc. isn't your church. I'm not your pastor. You're not my parishioner. I'm a radio host. That's it. Am I also a pastor? Yes. But my parishioners are in Millstadt, Illinois. And I can't be your pastor. Issues, Etc. can't be your church because this isn't a ministry. It's just a worldwide outreach. When we come back, some more email and the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. And that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
It's a radio outreach, not a ministry. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; Mount Olive Lutheran, Cleveland Heights, Ohio; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas; St. Timothy Lutheran, Dayton, Ohio; and Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman. Wait, wait, hey, 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 Mr. Postman. Mr. Postman, look and see. Oh yeah.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. That comment line, 618-223-8382, and our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Shay in Huntersville. I have no idea what country, what state. Huntersville. It sounds kind of generic. There might be Huntersville all over this great world of ours, but Shay is in Huntersville somewhere. She writes, "Hello, sirs. I'm an associate Reformed Presbyterian who enjoys issues, etc. My son asked this question, so I'm trying to get some solid biblical answers for him. Question, what do you think about a former Muslim, now a Christian, continuing to use the term Allah when referring to God? Thanks for listening in Huntersville, and for the email, Shay.
That's a really good question. I think context is going to determine the most prudential thing there. And this isn't a question of right or wrong or blasphemy. A former Muslim who has become a Christian might naturally refer to God as Allah, because Allah is just is not a name. It's just it is in fact just the word God in Arabic. So I have been told that Christians, Arabic-speaking Christians, refer to the true God as Allah as well. And that it, does it make for some confusion? Could it make for some confusion? It might. Now, if someone were to insist on this, I want to know why. If you're an English speaker, okay, if you're an English speaker and you're a former Muslim, become Christian, and now you're insisting on referring to God as Allah, I would want to know, are you doing that as a way of pointing out? This would be a good aspect to it, a way of pointing out that you have found the true God, and it isn't Allah, but you can still call upon God in that name. I don't think that's such a bad thing. But I would want to know why that was being done. That's the biggest question I would have there. And it might just be the most natural way for a person like that, especially if they're an Arabic speaker, which most Muslims aren't. The vast majority of Muslims are not Arabic or speak or know that language. But I would just want to know why. Now, with that said, I think it can make for some confusion. It may cause more confusion than it does enlighten. So while I wouldn't insist on someone saying, no, you have to call God, God, the English word for it, I would want to know why. I would want them to be aware of the possible confusion. Because when a Muslim says Allah, the Muslim does not mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When a Christian who speaks Arabic says Allah, they do mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you have to be there in that context to understand that. So I think that's the best I can do.
Here's an email from Katie. Why do you insist on having a single cup for communion, but insist on having fruit of the vine, aka wine? I know Jesus says he will not drink from the fruit of the vine until after his crucifixion, but then the passage also states he blessed the cup after supper. Seems like the same could apply to one cup, just as Christ and we are one body. Thanks for your work and God bless. Thank you for listening, Katie.
Just to clarify, it sounds like she's asking why we don't insist on one cup while we also insist on fruit of the vine.
Why do we not insist on having a single cup for communion?
Yeah, so, well, that's very good. And let's just point out that for the vast majority of Christian history, Christians did insist on a single cup. The introduction of individual cups is a very recent innovation that came from, if I'm not mistaken, far outside the pale of Lutheran theology or any other theology, but it's been picked up by Lutherans and even some Catholics. And I imagine one that will be super popular after COVID-19 has passed us by. Unfortunately, the church has always kind of used this reasoning, which is we do what Christ gave us to do and we don't tamper with it for any reason, convenience or whatever it may be. So if Christ instituted the Lord's Supper with a single cup, which it would have been in the Passover, it would have been a single cup. They wouldn't have had individual cups. And it would have been actually a cup. The Oriental way of drinking in first century Palestine was not out of big chalices like we have now, but in fact out of smaller cups and sometimes bowls. They would drink out of bowls. And that would be communal drinking too. Because there's a very simple reason for this. These kind of things are labor intensive. You can't wash everything. And only rich people had a bunch of different utensils. Everybody else ate with their hands and drank out of whatever would hold the liquid. So Jesus institutes it with a single cup. He institutes it with wine. And he also institutes it, by the way, with a single piece of bread. It would have been a very large piece of bread that required breaking in order to pass it out. So There are. I've been to Lutheran churches where there is a single cup. There are not individual cups. And where there is a single piece of bread. It's a big host that is kind of perforated for allowing it to be broken up into pieces. Now, that in itself does not make or break the sacrament. But because we're concerned about the elements that Christ gave us and the words that he spoke, telling us what these elements are. But this has been the church's logic for a long, long time. And I think it's the soundest argument against individual cups. Not that individual cups break the sacrament, not that individual cups somehow render it invalid or ineffective, but is it prudential? It's, again, a quick question of prudence. Is it wise to introduce something new when the church, to this point, has said, we're just going to do it the way Christ did it, and we're going to carry out the meal that he gave us to do? So you're thinking along the right lines. If Jesus says, blesses one cup, then maybe we should just be using one cup. Sad to say that the pandemic has robbed many congregations, not all congregations, temporarily of the one cup.
I wanted to have a comment on the show with Ted Geese about TV and movie viewing during pandemic. He was mentioning his surprise at seeing a audience without masks during The Masked Singer and The Masked Dancer. If you read the fine print at the end of the show, you'll find out that all those audience shots are canned from previous years. It looks like Pastor Geese fell for some TV magic.
That's very interesting. That's quite interesting what they can do with the audience shots. Of course, they've done that for years. What last baseball season, weren't they canning? They were canning the audience noises. And it was just kind of weird to watch a game in an empty stadium and you're hearing the crowd. I don't know if they're going to do that again. I understand that most of these games are going to be opened up to some kind of restricted attendance.
You know, you notice it. It's, you need that natural crowd noise for radio more than TV. I never thought it was necessary for television. As necessary.
No.
But radio, will you listen? I would love to just listen to one of these games with no natural sound. I think it would have a profound impact on what you're listening to.
Oh, I mean, I'm sure it does. But the one advantage would be you would be able to understand, well, you would be able to at least have a chance of understanding what Mike Shannon was saying if there was no audience. My big gripe with the Cardinal Radio Network is when Shannon is calling a game, they turn this crowd noise up, and I cannot understand a single word the man says.
I don't know who's worse, Mike Shannon or Mike Claiborne.
Sometimes they do games together, and it's really not great. So,
let's take one more email for the break. Peter in Toronto says, I can't remember which episode it was from Wednesday, March 24th, but the topic of vocation came up. The guest drew a distinction between God-given vocations and those which we choose. My question is, wouldn't all vocations be God-given? If not, could you please clarify the distinction? Thank you for listening, and thank you, Peter in Toronto, Canada, for the succinct email.
That's a really, really good question, and there actually is some debate among confessional Lutherans on what exactly Christian vocation is and what it ought to be, how it ought to be applied. There's two schools of thought. One is that any godly occupation, and not necessarily drawing a paycheck, but any godly station in life, to use Luther's term, can be understood as a Christian vocation. So no matter what your job is, no matter what you do, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a stay-at-home dad, whatever it may be, you're a student, you're a child, all those are counted as vocations. And this is following Luther's guidance where he says, consider your station in life. And I don't know that Luther's necessarily talking there about vocation narrowly defined. If you look at the table of duties, Luther seems to have a pretty small collection of vocations. He has preachers and hearers, civil authorities and their subjects, husbands and wives, children, and then he has this kind of catch-all thing, all others. Luther's category for Christian vocation is actually pretty, he just has a few things that he sees as vocations. We've broadened that definition. That's the one school of thought, is to have this big, broad definition. The other one that is kind of emerging, and I think it's Heath Curtis, and from the little I know about Dr. Bombaro, he may actually be working with this one. And that is, look, let's not make everything a vocation. Let's talk about those things that God has actually instituted as vocations: mother, father, child, civil authority, and there are a couple others that you would put in there. Husband, wife, employee, we would say nowadays. So servants and masters would be employees and their employers. And let's keep the definition there rather than making everything in the world a Christian vocation. So you've asked a good question, and there's just a little bit of debate among Lutherans nowadays as to how broadly we ought to define that. I'm actually inclined to be persuaded that a narrower definition of vocation may make it more helpful for us. While we could still talk about it, I think we need to talk about stations in life versus vocation, and all of it in the context of the other forgotten truth, which is the three estates, which is the civil realm, the church, and the home.
You know, in one of our fairly recent interviews with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary, I'd like to go back and read the book, which I read many years ago, Luther on Vocation by Gustav Wingren. Knowing what I know now, what Dr. Bierman had to say about what Wingren thought about Scripture, a lower view of Scripture, women's ordination, I would love to go back and read that book, knowing what I have heard from Dr. Bierman about Gustav Wingren.
Yeah, and a low view of, if not a non-existent view of the third use of the law. There are a lot of books, if I had time, that I'd like to go back and read, reread again, having realized some of the author's mistakes in their theology. We'll be back in just a minute. That email address, if you ever want to email us, you might want to respond to something you've heard here today. talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
In your town, the techno festival. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
What does it mean to live the Christian life? Reaching out in mercy to our neighbors, receiving our Lord's gifts in worship, and proclaiming His truth to the world. The Lutheran Church Extension Fund comes alongside churches and individuals to help them live out this beautiful Christian life every day. This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Here's an email with the subject line, Hamal Jaharvi fired. I listened to Terry Mattingly cover the story about Oral Roberts University yesterday. That editor was fired over a tweet about the Boulder shooter. Not sure if you got all the information yet. Just wanted to share. Keep up the great job, gentlemen. Concludes Ryan in Oak Moultrie, Oklahoma.
Did Terry actually say something? I mean, Terry's no better prognosticator than anybody else, but did he actually say something about that, the opinion columnist there, when we were talking to him about it?
I don't remember. I sent him this listener's email over the weekend, and I said, you turned out to be a prophet, Terry. And he said, actually, I predicted more people in that kind of job. Now, I don't know what that means.
Oh, he predicted the opposite. There'd be more people blurring that line between opinion and news, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the firing is completely unrelated to the ORU opinion column in USA Today, or at least as far as we can tell.
I believe so. Yes, you're right. You're right. There's nothing I've seen or read that had to do with her opinion. That how would you summarize that column again?
Oral
Roberts, her wish was granted anyway. They lost.
Yeah, Oral Roberts University was one of those emerging Cinderella stories in the in March Madness, and she wrote an opinion piece saying you'll never believe what they believe at Oral Roberts University. They believe things like stuff the Bible teaches. And she was suggesting very strongly, actually asserting very strongly, that the NCAA should not allow them in the tournament because of those views. And we were talking to Terry about it. You know, by that same standard, the NCAA would not be able to allow virtually any private university that has any kind of code like that whatsoever, not just Oral Roberts University. But what I found so kind of quaint and cute about the opinion was that she actually seemed surprised that a university bearing the name of a Pentecostal and a United Methodist televangelist would have a code of conduct, I think they call it an honor code or something like that, that would fly in the face of woke culture and the sexual revolution. But yes, there still are places like that. But don't expect this stuff to go away. It's not just an opinion columnist. And what Terry had predicted that I thought was really interesting was he said that the NCAA would be the means by which a lot of these universities would have leverage applied to them to buy into the woke culture. And that's may well be true.
This comes from Melody in Charlottesville, Virginia. I've been meaning to contact you to let you know how very much I appreciate the days of Paul McCain and several weeks ago on Issues Etc. 24/7. I love listening to you anyway, but it was the most wonderful and comforting thing to hear Pastor Todd and Pastor Paul. I listened and learned so much from your episodes. Your episode on confession and absolution confirmed this former independent/Southern Baptist decision to partake of her first confession. I also wish to tell you how much I appreciated the most glorious Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany music on Lutheran Public Radio. I always listen, but this past season was the best ever. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I could go on and on, but I know Jeff would not appreciate an extended email. I must say, however, my life has changed in a way I never dreamed due to Issues, etc. You faithfully proclaim and teach the pure and true Word of God, and that is what has changed us forever. Thanks be to God, and thank you for listening in, Virginia Melody.
Well, we're very happy to hear that, and I know Jeff and I have talked about this privately. There's nary a day that goes by that I don't stop and think, man, I really miss Paul McCain. Not only as a guest on the program, he was an excellent guest on the program, but he and I would correspond. He's probably one of the people in Lutheran circles that I corresponded with most regularly via email, which I don't do. I mean, I don't like reach out to people and send them hellos. That's not the kind of person I am. But he and I would have extended conversations via email that were completely unrelated to show stuff a lot of times. And it's just, there's not a day that I don't wake up and think at some point of the day, man, it is really strange that he's not with us anymore. It really came as a shock at the time, but it's also just, there's some people just leave a hole. And that's, if you've lost a loved one, you know what it's like. And having a professional relationship with him, it's really strange to just kind of live in the world without Paul McCain sending me his opinion on virtually everything a couple times a day. He was one of those kind of guys. When he had a thought in his head or an opinion, he'd just shoot it right off in an email to me. and to several other people. And so I just kind of miss hearing his random opinions.
I echo your sentiments. I keep his text messages. I keep his emails. And I look forward to meeting the great man, Paul McCain, when Jesus comes to take us home. In regards to our 24/7 music station, currently playing sacred music for the season of Lent, you can listen at LutheranPublicRadio.org, tune in, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app. And then coming Easter Sunday, sacred music for the great 50 days of Easter.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Text series. We'll be talking with Dr. Stephen Parks about the authoritative unwritten oral tradition that sometimes rules the roost in Roman Catholicism. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Elijah being taken into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.